Our Father, we thank you that we can pray. We thank you for that means you've granted to us to set our needs before you and to come before you asking for your help. Pray that you will grant it as we open our Bibles, and we ask that you will grant us knowledge of the truth, grant us grace to walk according to it, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, we are currently studying the means of worship. And when we speak of the means of worship, what do we mean by means? I guess we might ask. I think that would be a fair question. I mean, we could think of means of communication are familiar to you. There are telephones and televisions and radios and emails and snail mails and megaphones. These are instruments or devices to tell or to convey information from one person to another, or from people to other people, or from one source to another. There are also means of transportation. Like bikes and horses and skateboards and roller skates, automobiles and space shuttles. They are vehicles to go from point A to point B. So similarly, means of worship are those instruments and vehicles that God has appointed in His Word for His people to use to communicate with Him and to draw near to Him, to not in a physical or geographic way, but to draw near and come close in communion and friendship that He has granted to us. And the means of worship that He has appointed for us to use, the instruments and vehicles that we're aware of because He's revealed them in the Scripture. I won't write them on the board, but if I was going to, I would first write prayer with thanksgiving, and then I'd write the Word of God read, the Word of God preached, the Word of God heard, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. These are the means that God has identified, appointed, assigned to us to use in our worship, that we might draw near to Him. And our goal in studying these means of worship is not just to get smarter, but to become better worshipers of the true and living God. And we've begun to consider the first of the means that I would have put on the board, and that is prayer. And that is part of a review that we started in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I say review because we studied this passage 6 months ago under another heading. But beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul exhorts us, as you recall, to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and to resist in the evil day. And you recall, I'm not going to read it again, but you recall how in verses 14 through 17, he listed the first six components of that armor: the girding belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then, as we read last week, he came to verse 18, where he says, "And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." There, in verse 18, Paul tells us to pray, and as you recall, he fine-tuned his instruction with four alls. Pray with all prayer, pray at all times in the Spirit. And pray, being alert in it with all perseverance. And pray for all the saints. And with these four alls, it's not surprising that some have named this the seventh item in the full armor of God, namely the item of all prayer, to put on all prayer. And we studied the first on this list of four. We only started the second in our last lesson, and we considered that to pray with all prayer, we understood that as praying with all kinds of prayer, namely, I guess my carrot should go there if we're getting our carrots wrong, praying with prayers, for example, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication. And then we came to this second all, which is to pray at all times in the Spirit. To pray at all times in the Spirit. Whenever we pray, Paul tells us we ought to pray in the Spirit. So as we've begun to use our Bibles to help us think through what it means to pray in the Spirit, let me suggest two basic thoughts. Three basic thoughts for starters. Number one, to pray in the Spirit assumes that a necessary change has taken place in the spiritual state and condition of the one who is praying. To pray in the Spirit assumes that a necessary change has taken place in the spiritual state and condition of the one who is praying. In other words, I must be alive in my spirit in Christ. The only ones who can pray in the Spirit are those who are spiritually alive. And Paul pointed that out four chapters earlier. We're in the right book, Ephesians 2. You can just refresh your memory and you don't even have to wear your fingers out turning there, because it's in Ephesians 2, verse 1, where Paul reminded us of our former spiritual condition. In verse 1 of chapter 2, and that is, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." The reason why we need to be made alive in order to pray in the Spirit is because in our natural condition, apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. And in verses 4 through 7, Paul explains how the change comes about, that we are made spiritually alive. I'll just refresh your memory. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We who were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins previously were made spiritually alive because we were granted a vital saving union by God's grace. He joined us to Christ, and since we are in Christ, we have been made spiritually alive. Until God did that gracious work to give us a new birth and to regenerate us, to grant us a new heart, a new spirit, if you will, or a spirit that was alive, we could not have prayed in the Spirit, or we were spiritually dead. And Tom reminded us last time, he was sitting right about there. Tom reminded us from Jesus' teaching in John chapter 4, 23, 24, that we've referred to many times under the heading of worship. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that in order for worship to be acceptable, it must be in spirit and in truth. And it follows that our praying as a means of worship also must be in spirit and in truth. That is, it requires that those who are praying as they worship be spiritually alive by the grace of God. Secondly, this requirement that we pray in the Spirit assumes that the Spirit is in me, that the Holy Spirit is in me and you, for example. That requirement not only assumes that in Christ I've been made spiritually alive, but also that the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, which is a point that Paul, well, he makes it in Ephesians, for example, in chapter 3, verse 16. He prays that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. But Paul also makes the point in Romans 8, you might as well turn there, because we're going to be in Romans 8 today a little bit. Notice how Paul expresses this point, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. And I'm picking up in mid-idea, but nevertheless, the point still stands in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Romans. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So Paul's command that we pray in the Spirit assumes that in Christ I've been made alive by God's grace. It assumes also that the Spirit dwells in me. And these two realities are true of every Christian. You must be saved by the grace of God in order to pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, to pray in the Spirit recognizes that as those in Christ who have been made spiritually alive and those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, we need to depend upon the Spirit who dwells in us to help our weakness in praying. And it's a good thing we turn to Romans 8, because that's the point that Paul makes beginning in about verse 26. You can look at Romans 8, 26. And notice how it begins. He says there, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Now you notice it begins. Okay, he got some water and he's happy about it. Okay, I'm happy that he's happy. Let's be happy for him and hope that he stays happy. You know, sometimes people who start happy quickly get unhappy. I've seen that happen. Now, but he's walking away happy, so we're happy about that. Now you'll notice verse 26 starts, in the same way the Spirit helps us. Now you might ask yourself a question as you read that. A question like, in the same way as what? And that would be a very good question to ask as you read your Bible. And in chapter 8, the reason Paul says in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, is because one reason, I think, is he's been talking about the Spirit pretty much the whole chapter. For example, we're not going to read it all, but in verses 02, he says that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And in verses 4 through 8, he said, in Christ, we are those who walk according to the Spirit, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. And in verses 9 through 11, he told us that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, like we just read. And in verses 12 through 14, he said that those who are led by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. And in verses 15 through 17, he told us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and so we cry, Abba, Father. And in verses 18 through 25, he told us that with the fruits of the Spirit, we await the full payout of our redemption and inheritance. So in verse 26, he now says, in the same way, the Spirit, in addition to all those other things, helps us with our weakness. And listen, as I read verse 26, what kind of weakness as prayers we have. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All right. Well, what kind of weakness does he identify?
Praying weakness.
That's right. And he specifically identifies a weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I think I see, seems like I found two, but I only see one right now. What kind of weakness in praying specifically does he identify? We're weak in what sense?
We don't know what to pray.
That's right. We don't know how. We don't. Pray for as we should. To pray, Charles?
Can I take it this line with the Godly Spirit distinguishes prayer to win the Powerball lottery?
Yeah, and he'll get to that. That's right. And that's one example of things that you ought not to pray first on your list, to win the lottery, I guess, is what Charles is telling us. But one of our general weaknesses is we don't know how to pray as we should. So to pray in our weakness in prayer results from a lack of know-how. It's harder than we might assume to pray as we ought and to pray aright. And we need to know that we don't know how. And so we ought to depend on the Spirit who dwells in us to help us in our weakness as we pray. To actively depend on the indwelling Spirit to compensate for our weak lack of know-how when it comes to praying. My need to pray in the Spirit, relying on Him due to my weakness, is like me depending on my glasses to read. I mean, you think, man, you kind of look funny without glasses. I look funny with glasses. I look funny all sorts of ways, but without my glasses, I cannot read. All right? You can hold it out at a distance of 25 feet. I still can't see it, but we don't know how to read as we ought without our glasses when we're over 40, generally speaking. And we don't know how to pray as we ought, even though we're in Christ, even though the Spirit is in us. But we've been granted a helper to help us in our weakness. And notice how it is that the Spirit helps us. He helps us by interceding for us. And two things are mentioned about his intercession for us. That are worth noting, so I'm going to ask you to note them. He intercedes for us.
With groanings,
that's right. With deep groanings, all right. And how else? According to the will of God. Good. That's good intercession. Whatever those deep groanings are, I don't know. But he does. The Spirit allows us to conclude, even though I can't tell you very well what that means, we can conclude from what Paul says that the Spirit's intercession more than makes up for our weakness in prayer, since he intercedes for us according to the will of God, which I guess gets at Charles's point about praying for the lottery. Might not be God's will for Charles to win the lottery. We'll see, won't we, as time unfolds. But the Spirit always intercedes for us according to the will of God. And Paul also adds, since God, the searcher of hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, there's never a communication breakdown when the Spirit's interceding for us and the Father knowing His mind. He is our strong intercessor, or He is the strong intercessor for us weak prayers. So, consider why it is that Paul admonishes us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Made alive in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, we must depend upon Him to help us due to our remaining weakness, lacking the know-how to pray as we ought. We must depend upon the helper of those who are weak in prayer. We must depend upon the same helper who bears witness with our spirit, as you can read later in verses 15 through 17, that we're the children of God, that we no longer have a spirit of slavery, but we are the ones who weakly cry out, Abba, Father, and while we do, He intercedes for us. And if you'd like to get a bonus point from chapter 8, and there are lots of bonus points to take from chapter 8, guess who else is praying, interceding for us? Yeah, it says that. Which verse is that? You just have to read verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Wow, that is... And you can also read Hebrews 7:25 that says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for Him. So as we pray, even while we're not praying, Jesus is interceding for us, but in our weakness, depending on the Spirit, He intercedes for us with groanings with deep groanings according to the will of God. Charles.
And His role as high priest.
Jesus' role as high priest, right. We could take away a lot of bonus points, couldn't we? Mike?
Struggling with this.
Okay. Well, it is.
Give me an example. Your thought process is evil. You're sinning. And you know the guilt, and you're praying, but you're... Where do you go with that?
Okay, so maybe you're giving me a scenario here. I'm walking down the street, and out of the blue, my mind trails off, starting to think something very uncharitable about somebody I know. Unprovoked meanness comes out of my mind, and here I am sinning, and I'm thinking, this is not right.
And you should be praying to overcome this, but
your
mind is not right.
Okay, what should a Christian do? Here it is, Sunday morning. I'm at church, and now my mind deviates into an uncharitable thought about Mr. McGillicuddy. Right over there, that guy, he always drives me crazy. Got to come to church again. There he is, sitting right over there. Hey, this is Sunday. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to think that. What would be a first inclination? He's told us to pray with all prayer in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. What kind of prayer might we start with in that scenario? Which, by the way, true or false? Here's my true or false question. Comes up rarely or not? Comes up true or false? Such a scenario is a rare occurrence in a Christian's life.
False.
It happens a lot. Why? Because we still have sinful hearts. We're still weak. So, Annabelle, what kind of prayer might we start off with in that scenario? Here are your four choices. Here are your four choices, right. That's right. And you were gone last week, probably working in the nursery or doing some 2 weeks ago. All right. Yeah, start with confession. Yeah, my first prayer is, I need the Savior.
Amen.
To wash me of that trash that just is circulating through my mind about Mr. McGillicuddy. All right. I also need the Savior. Why? Help me get my mind back on track. I mean, here it off is off in the weeds of uncharitable thoughts about Christian brothers. Help me get my mind back on loving that Christian brother as I ought. I need the Savior to cleanse me. I need the Savior, here's supplication you call it, to help me rein in this sinful heart of mine. And then 5 minutes later, what do you do when the uncharitable thoughts come back? Go back. Guess what you still need? I still need the Savior to wash me from my sin. I still need to come to the fountain of cleansing, and I still need the Savior to change this bad heart of mine. And that's the thought process. And even not in my thought process is the reality that Paul is telling us about in verses 26 and 27. I might ask the Spirit, help me to pray. I definitely should ask the Spirit, help me to recover from this sinful fall and to do better. But I think a lot of this occurs without me thinking through it. The Spirit helps me in my weakness in prayer, even though I don't remember every time I pray. The Spirit's helping me now. Yes, Charles?
And all of this is grounded in a gratitude for the non-native affection for what is the will of God that's been revealed by now.
Okay. Help me to love your will, for me to love my brethren as I ought, rather than to trail off into this uncharitable is a charitable word for it. I mean, there are probably more precise words for it. But I need the Savior is the theme of a Christian. And when we fall, which is a common occurrence, a common scenario, I need the Savior to cleanse me from my sin by the blood of Christ, and I need the Savior to help me do better, to stop thinking uncharitably and start thinking more charitably. Annabelle?
Just one other thought that helps me sometimes is to remind myself that person needs the Savior too. And that, like if they're in church or something, wherever, we go way out of our way to try to bring somebody to church, right? So they're the only
good. Another way to use Mr. McGillicuddy. You find Mr. McGillicuddy so irritating, maybe you ought to consider, I wonder how you irritate other people. I mean, as you, that's a way to examine your own sinful heart, is I need the Savior to make me less of a pain in the neck to other people and help me do that. Mr. McGillicuddy, I find a real pain in the neck to me, but give me grace to be sensitive to how I'm causing other people to have uncharitable thoughts about me. I mean, help you to think through that. Brandon?
What else do you hear when you say, in that scenario, the Spirit's helping us pray according to the will of God, that pricking of the conscience when you realize that you're sinning, isn't that the Spirit telling you, this is what you pray for? You're feeling this in the moment. The will of God is not to be that way. Pray for that.
Good, yeah, and that's part of the explanation of what the Spirit does in verses 12 through 14. Here we are, we're wrestling with our sinful flesh, and he says, so then, brethren, this is chapter 8 of Romans, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Stop being so uncharitable, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit we put to death those deeds of the body. He uses the Scripture to bring to our attention what is the will of God, what we ought to be doing, what we ought not to be doing. And with our Bibles open and the Spirit helping, the Savior helps us to make progress. Charles?
And this is also the spirit of service to another that was modeled in the extreme by our Lord himself.
Yeah, who was treated the worst of all. Yeah. Good. That was a very good question, Mike. I think some other people probably thought of that one too. Maybe we didn't even answer it, though. We're feeling so brilliant, you go, no, that wasn't my question at all.
No, you did.
Okay. For once. All right, good. All right. So, we need to depend. So, should our recognition of Paul's admonition to pray at all times in the Spirit make us more inclined to pray or less inclined to pray? Well, Charles, good. Help us more. Okay, good. It's like spell check on your prayers. I mean, you're not reluctant to write an essay if you know, well, this computer is going to change all my mistakes. All right. I mean, we know we're weak prayers, but the Spirit's got our back. And, you know, it's a crude analogy. Spell check. He prays according to God's will for us, even though we don't have the know-how to know how to pray as we ought. All right. Those were good. Charles.
Jesus also gave us a model prayer with all sorts of good ingredients.
Yes, yes. Like what?
Well, the glory and holiness of our Father to begin with.
Good. And not choking Mr. McGillicuddy with our bitterness. That's right. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. There's old Mr. McGillicuddy coming up again. That lousy skunk. I mean, that guy. He's coming to church. He's a Christian. Well, stop choking him to death with your bitterness and start forgiving him and move on for once. Why don't you? And by God's grace, those are good. Those are really good. Yes, Bill.
Matthew 6:9-13 is the prayer.
That's right. That's right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
In heaven be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us on this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. The model prayer from the model prayer himself. All right, just one other point. We got 5 minutes to make another point. Let's do it. Are there other... Pastor, what do you have to add on praying in the Spirit?
Nothing.
Okay. Well, it's a challenging concept, but I don't want to say more than Paul said. I don't want to say less. The Spirit is in our weakness. So back in Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Pray, being alert with all perseverance. All right, good. Now, with this admonition, Paul addresses two particular needs we have in prayer, alertness and perseverance. Probably won't be able to get to both of them right now, but perhaps these two particular needs address two of the specific weaknesses we have when it's time to pray. And that is a tendency to drift off and a tendency to peter out, a tendency to lose our focus, and a tendency to lose our heart when we are praying. And I need to take pains to stay alert. Now, it might be an alertness with reference. What's he been talking about in Ephesians 6? What's his general topic beginning about verse 10? Where he told us to put on the full armor so that we might what?
Withstand.
That's right. To resist the devil in the evil day, so that we've done everything to stand firm. So it might be a particular kind of alertness in prayer to the schemes of the devil. Can you think of another verse in the Bible that tells us to be sober and vigilant, always being alert against the...
First Peter
5:8. Nicely done. Be sober, vigilant. Sober is another word for alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need a special alertness with reference to the evil one. And you recall, we're not going to read it again, we were in Ephesians 2 earlier. Who was the evil one? Well, in our former condition, we were those who were formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who was at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, when it's time to pray, and this will be our last question, don't worry too much. When it's time to pray, when we're worshiping in prayer, privately or corporately, what schemes might the devil use to keep you from, not that you need to be alert to, let's say. It's time to pray. I'm praying alone. Or pastor's leading in prayer during church. Distraction. Like what? Pretty much anything. All right. A door shut. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. It's too noisy outside. It doesn't take much to be distracted. When it's prayer time, there are lots of reasons to be distracted. I wonder what distraction I can have today to be distracted from. There are lawful distractions. I'm reading a book on the history of computers and the internet. And the book pointed out, I assume it's true, until the transistor in the 50s and the transistor radio, there wasn't really anything such as a personal device. Before that, it was kind of, you know, a radio was in the living room and everyone sat around and telephones were, you know, it wasn't a personal device because there were two people talking. But since the transistor radio, you have a personal device. You can go in the basement and listen to music by yourself. Or a cell phone is a personal device. And when I moved to Ventura 40-ish years ago, there was no such thing as a personal computer. All these personal devices, they're lawful things for Christians to use. They can be very, very good, but they can be, you might find this surprising, very distracting. Even in the lawful use of personal devices, you can spend endless hours being distracted from maybe other things. That's just a final thought, okay, because we've run out of time. And don't leave Sunday school saying, well, Tim said we can't use cell phones and personal computers anymore, because I didn't say that. All right, Charles.
Well, and this even relates to the direction given in this verse about the perseverance relating to praying for all the saints, not just yourself.
Right, which we'll come to, Lord willing, if we ever finish this topic. But what's the rush? All right, yes, EJ. That's a good take-home point. And I think that's one we should learn from the Israelites, is me too. Our Father, we thank you for the Savior. We need the Savior. We need the Savior to cleanse us. We need the Savior to help us make progress, to put to death the deeds of the body, and to grow in conformity to Christ. Help us to be better worshipers as we come now to worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.